Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, January 14, 2024, Romans.
That's very good, except it's not my birthday. My birthday is on Tuesday, and I won't be here. On my birthday, God's graced me out. I get to run spiritual hurdles on my birthday. So I'll be on the aneurysm 3 hurdle race on Tuesday. And there will be classes Tuesday, and I don't know how long. I don't even know what God's going to. He's the one who calls the shots. He's my authority. So I let the Lord. He's the quarterback. He calls the plays. And he'll either say, Pastor Olson, get your patootie back in the pulpit and feed my sheep. Well, that's great. And then he might say, Pastor Olson, you're done. And get up here. Now, if he says, get back in the pulpit and feed my sheep, I will be very happy about that. If he says, get up here, you're done, I'll be happy, happy, happy about that. It'll only be happier. It only gets better. So, one thing, how many people on their birthday get a whole team of doctors? They're working on it. So I am truly blessed. I'll have a whole team of doctors helping me on my birthday. What a birthday present that is. Now, there is a couple announcements before we get started, and that is this Saturday at Child Haven, the evangelism team will be going and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will prepare the hearts of all the children and the staff. Pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately. Pray that God might use this to bring many sons into glory. So the evangelism team this Saturday, the 20th, will be going to Child Haven. And then also on the 28th, in 2 weeks, congregational meeting. They need to make the announcement 2 weeks in advance. So in 2 weeks on the 28th, Sunday the 28th, congregational meeting. And then, thank you. I appreciate all your prayers. There are a lot of people on that prayer list that we have that I know you remember all the time. Randy, Don Lebchek, Randy Frick, these guys are running their hurdles, spiritual hurdles, and we all appreciate your prayer. This is the greatest congregation in, as far as I'm concerned, the world. Prayer warriors. You're the greatest prayer warriors anywhere, and continue to pray for all those people on that prayer list. Be fantastic. And I am looking forward to running my hurdles. I ran hurdles all the way through from grade school to junior high school to college. And now I get to run spiritual hurdles. And those spiritual hurdles are the best of the best. So thank you for being a great congregation of positive volition and genuine humility. Thank you for your respect that you show toward God, toward the Word of God, and toward me as a teacher of the Word of God. I appreciate all of that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle that this world will ever know, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas. And you sent your Son to go to a cross, to solve the world problem of sin. And having done that, anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the privilege of assembling this morning to fellowship in your word. We ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, let's start the corrected translation at verse 20. Romans 6:20. For as long as you were slaves to the sin nature, you were not under the control of, you were not slaves to righteousness, Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Therefore, what advantages and benefits were you enjoying at that time when you were enslaved to the sin nature, because of which things you are now ashamed? And in the Greek, this question demands the answer, no advantages, no benefits, absolutely none. For the outcome of those things is death, spiritual death in time, parlayed into eternal death. The Apostle Paul continues to expand his analogy between our old slavery to the sin nature when we were unbelievers, to our new slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness. Now there are no advantages, there are no benefits for mankind until the individual comes to the cross and places his faith in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is physically alive, but he's spiritually dead. And he is under the rulership of the sin nature. And there is no benefit, no advantage from anything for the unbeliever whose destiny is the second death and the lake of fire. Benefit and advantage does not begin until salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. At salvation, the church age believer receives a double portion of righteousness. We are imputed with the righteousness from God the Father, justification by faith, establishing a grace pipeline, and we are entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit and share the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ results in the baptism of the Spirit, living in, entered into union with Christ, and mankind is making us the royal family of God, spiritual aristocracy. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the authority of the church age believer. And there's nothing better than that. Now, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, and it's the best of the best of the best. I wouldn't have anything else. But you are also slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an unbeliever, you were slave to your sin nature. Now, all of you, we have a new authority. And that new authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the orders that he has for us comes from his thinking. His thinking is in the mind of Christ, the Bible. And so now we are under orders to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. That is the best of the best. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, why, you realize that Jesus Christ, he's the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the potter and we're the clay. His plan is perfect. His decisions are perfect. In each one of our lives, his plan is perfect. His decisions are perfect. And he has a plan for us that includes a living phase of life and a plan for us that includes a dying phase of life. But his plans are perfect. And the believer in Jesus Christ recognizes that and thanks God. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for who and what he is and all that he has done for us from the moment of salvation on to all eternity. How fantastic is that? So, yeah, I'm a slave of Christ. I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way. But so are you. You ought to appreciate what it is to be under orders too. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And that means he is infinitely fair with all of us. He is virtue love. He loves us with infinite virtue love. What a fantastic authority. The God of the universe, the living and true God. He loves us with infinite virtue love. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is infinitely fair with each one of us, and he has the perfect plan for each one of our lives. And therefore, just orient to that plan and get up and move out. So faith in, now the Lord Jesus Christ is the authority of the church age believer, and the orders that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, the royal family of God, are found in the Word of God, the mind of Christ. These orders include living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advancing to spiritual maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. The outcome of obeying our Lord's mandates is benefits upon benefits, upon benefits and advantages for all eternity. Now, Romans 6:21 brought us to a study of the doctrine of the last judgment. And we studied the first 7 points of that doctrine last week. Point one was definition. The last judgment is the alternative to salvation. It is the outcome of man's failure to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The last judgment is the expression of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice toward those who reject Christ as Savior. It is the culminating judgment of human history in which every unbeliever of the human race is judged and sentenced to the lake of fire. They will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Supreme Court Judge of Heaven, John 5:22. This is also called the Second Death or the Great White Throne Judgment. The Lake of Fire is the Second Death, Revelation 20:14-15. Point two, there are two basic categories in the human race based on God's infinite holiness, His righteousness and justice. Well, we can do better than that. Not much, but I can do a little better than that. Every member in the human race, when God looks at the world, when God looks at mankind, He doesn't see whether He's colorblind. Your color, your race doesn't mean anything to God. He is colorblind. What He looks is your attitude toward Jesus Christ. He looks at mankind, He looks at the world, and He sees only unbelievers and believers. That's all. That's the divine viewpoint of the human race. God looks at the whole human race and is divided by your attitude toward Jesus Christ. When He was on the cross, the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, and then He judged them in Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, having solved the world's problem of sin, God offers a gift to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. And that is the gift of eternal life. So God, from the divine viewpoint, looks at the whole world and He only sees two categories. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ or an unbeliever because you rejected Christ as your Savior. We saw that in John 3:18, John 3:36, and Acts 4:12. Because God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice, that means He is infinite integrity, infinite virtue, and He's infinitely fair. And therefore, all those members of the human race who never reached the age of accountability, babies, little youngsters that never reached the age of accountability, mentally challenged members of the human race who never reached the age of accountability, they're all in heaven. They're all saved. God is infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair. Point three, in the last judgment, only the unbeliever is under the indictment of rejection of Christ as Savior, Revelation 20:15. In that passage in Revelation 20:11-15, you have a book called the Book of Life. The Book of Life is the roster of believers only. Believers only in the Book of Life. Now, all mankind started out in the Book of Life. But if a member of the human race died without believing in Christ as their Savior, their name was blotted out of the book of life. So the book of life only is a roster of only believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ. Unbeliever, the unbeliever is not found in the book of life because he has never believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has no gift of eternal life. He has no righteousness from God. Point four, Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So no believer is involved in the last judgment. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Point five, the unbeliever has two appointments with God. The first appointment is physical death. The second appointment is the second death, which is the lake of fire. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Point six, the second appointment of judgment is preceded by the second resurrection. John 5, 28 and 29, Daniel 12, 2. All unbelievers are resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom in order that they may be judged by Christ, and then they are cast into the lake of fire. They are resurrected from the fire of Hades, torments, to go into the eternal lake of fire. So the last judgment follows the second resurrection. And then point seven, the basis of indictment of the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, well, it won't be personal sin. No sin is mentioned at the great white throne judgment as the basis of judgment. Why is no sin mentioned? Right here. The Lord Jesus Christ already solved the world problem of sin. While he was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, and judged them in Jesus Christ once and for all. So sins are not going to be the basis at the great white throne judgment. Not one sin will be mentioned. So what's the basis of their judgment? Well, in Revelation 20, 11 to 14, we have a prepositional phrase used two different times there. Kata, ta, erga. That's what it looks like in the Greek. K-A-T-A, kata, that's a preposition. According to the Norman standard of, that's a definite article. And then erga, E-R-G-A, and this is according to the Norman standard of their works. Their works. All their human good deeds that they did. They thought that's got to get them into heaven. They're nice people. They're good people. They've done a lot of good things. But that's the basis of their judgment. They've done a lot of good things, but they have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So the point eight is the eternal status of the unbeliever. That's the last point, the eternal state of the unbeliever. Subpoint one, the unbeliever faces the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. Which is also called dying in your sins. Turn over to John chapter 8, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. So point 8 is the eternal status of the unbeliever. John chapter 8, let's start at verse 19. Then they asked him, the Lord Jesus Christ, where is your father? And the Lord answered, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time, the cross, had not yet come. Verse 21. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the only Savior, you will indeed die in your sins." So the unbeliever faces the second death. This is also called dying in your sins. Two, the unbeliever will live forever in the lake of fire. The unbeliever will live forever in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, go ahead and turn over to Revelation 20. We've saw this passage many times. Revelation 20, 11 to 14, the great white throne judgment of all unbelievers in human history. And in Revelation 20, verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," and of course, none of the unbelievers are in the book of life, "he was thrown into the lake of fire." Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. "Then he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "will also say to those on his left," all unbelievers in human history, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, 41. So the unbeliever will live forever in the lake of fire. Three, the unbeliever does not have his name in the book of life. His name is only in the books of works, Revelation 20, 12 to 15. The unbeliever does not have his name in the book of life. It's been blotted out. He died without ever placing his faith in Jesus Christ. So the unbeliever does not have his name in the book of life. His name is only in the books of works. Man's human good and self-righteous works are not adequate to live with God forever in heaven. Only the righteousness of God is adequate. Four, to live with God forever, you must be as good as God is. That is, you have to have the righteousness of God. You must have the life that God has. The righteousness of God, Romans 3, 20 to 22. That righteousness that comes from God is only received one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. So to live with God forever, you must be as good as God is. You must have the righteousness that comes from God. That only comes one way, justification by faith. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all work. The moment of faith in Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you. And you must have the life that God has, which is eternal life. And that only comes at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. God gives you the gift of eternal life. 5, the unbeliever has neither one. The unbeliever does not have the righteousness from God, and the unbeliever does not have the eternal life of God. 6, therefore he lives forever with human life in his soul in the lake of fire, in a resurrection body designed especially to suffer maximum pain. Seven, God gives the unbeliever an indestructible body and soul to suffer with forever. God gives the unbeliever an indestructible body and soul to suffer with forever. Now, Deb and I watched a movie, great, great movie. True story, by the way, 1965, the war in Vietnam, and a lieutenant colonel named Hal Moore. That lieutenant colonel was absolutely phenomenal. Every decision he made was the right decision. And he was sent over to Vietnam. And when he got there, he was supposed to go in with about 1,000 of his men. There was the 7th Cavalry, Ranger Battalion, 7th Cavalry. But the higher-ups said, no, you go with 400. Went in with 400 Rangers. And he said, well, what does intelligence say? What am I going up against? They said, we don't know what you're going up against. Well, he was going up against 2,000 North Vietnamese, Viet Cong. 2,000. 400 of his men against 2,000. He had no idea. This guy was a leader, not a manager. He was a leader. And he told all of his men, I will be the first one on. Their cavalry wasn't horses, it was helicopters. I'll be the first one on the helicopter, and I'll be the last one off the helicopter. The teaching's up here. Up here. I will be the first one on the helicopter. I'll be the last one off the helicopter. And I will leave no one behind. No one will be left behind. He was a great, great leader. He made every right decision. Every right decision. When they got in the battle, they realized they were against 2,000 North Vietnamese regulars. And the word got back to the people in Saigon, and some of those military men there said, there's nothing we can do, they're lost. They just gave them up, said, they're lost. Well, Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore didn't give up. And a lot of men died. And it came down to where he knew. Well, he had a sergeant major. This sergeant major in the military, you want to know some of the toughest guys in the military? The sergeant majors. This guy was fabulous. And he's talking to the sergeant major. He said, I don't want to leave my men like Custer did. And Sergeant Major said, Custer was a pussy. You're not a pussy. And that last day, the Viet Cong were going to destroy them, massacre them. The objective was to massacre them, every man. And that last day, they made it. Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore led a charge into the enemy. And probably about the time when they were ready to be wiped out, here come the helicopters and wiped out the North Vietnamese. And Hal Moore turned and his eyes were watering. He says, I can never forgive myself. I said, well, why? Because the men I led into battle, so many of them died, and I lived. I'll never forgive myself for that. He was the last one back on the helicopter. The survivors got on. Okay, we'll see you later. Come back when you want to worship Jesus Christ. Good. Thank you. Goodbye. Goodbye. See ya. Guaranteed. Thank you. Happy birthday to me. Well, there were a lot of men that got hit with napalm. Friendly fire. And our own soldiers burned up with napalm. And to witness that, to witness somebody burning up with fire, and the screams, 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 well, that's what's going to happen for every unbeliever in the lake of fire. You should all witness something like that. If you do, it will motivate you to give the grace gospel to every unbeliever you see. I wouldn't want to see anybody have eternity in the lake of fire. So God gives the unbeliever an indestructible body and soul to suffer with forever. All right, now in Romans 6:22, we have the benefits of freedom from slavery to the sin nature and our new slavery to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin. This is the post-positive conjunction de with the adverb of time nuni plus the aorist passive participle of the verb eleutherao plus the prepositional phrase apa plus the genitive singular of hamartia with the definite article. All right, we have the post-positive conjunction de. It's going to be used a couple of times here. First time, it's an adversative de. It's adversative, and it can be translated but, or however, or yet, or on the other hand. And then we have the adverb of time. Now, The normal form of this adverb of time is noon. N-U-N, noon. But we have the emphatic form. And how do you make this an emphatic form? You just put an iota on the end. It's nooni, N-U-N-I. That's what we have, the emphatic form. And the Apostle Paul uses this emphatic form, nooni, to put the spotlight on the great benefits we as royal family of God now have. Having been set free from slavery to the sin nature and placed under slavery to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nooni death sets up a contrast. It sets up a contrast, one, between our status as an unbeliever with our status as a believer. That's the first contrast. Sets up a contrast between our status as an unbeliever with our status as a believer. Number two, it sets up a contrast between slavery to the sin nature as an unbeliever with our new slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best of the best of the best. Doesn't get any better than that. So it sets up a contrast between our status as an unbeliever with our status as a believer and our status in slavery to the sin nature with our new slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have eleutherao. E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R. O, long O. Eleutherao. Now this is the same verb we had back in Romans 6, verse 18. A couple of things, though. One, eleutherao means to be free. It means to be set free. To be free, to be set free. To be free, to be set free. It was literally used of slaves being set free. Two, it is used in our verse for what happens at the point of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. It is used in our verse for what happens at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Three, at salvation, the church age believer is positionally set free. Positionally set free from the sin nature as the ruler of human life. So at salvation, the church age believer is positionally set free from the sin nature as the ruler of human life. The a-o ending is a causative ending. The church-age believer is caused to be set free from slavery to the sin nature through the baptism of the Spirit. Retroactive positional truth. We were identified with Christ in his death and burial. And then we have the preposition apa, which is the preposition of separation. A-P-O, apa. Plus the genitive singular of hamartia, and the key, this is the separated from, away from, and then hamartia in the singular. And you are well familiar now with that. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia is in the singular. It refers most of the time to the sin nature. From, away from, separated from the sin nature. The rulership of the sin nature over human life begins at physical birth and it's terminated at salvation positionally through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Four, the rulership of the sin nature over the human life of the believer is experientially set free as you live the spiritual life and advance to spiritual maturity. having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which motivates impersonal love for all. Great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ has made himself at home in your heart. So the rulership of the sin nature over the human life of the believer is experientially set free at spiritual maturity when virtue love is brought to completion in your heart. 5, at spiritual maturity, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, has replaced the human viewpoint garbage of the sin nature and the cosmic system. At spiritual maturity, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, has replaced the human viewpoint garbage of the sin nature and the cosmic system. But now, having been set free from sin, singular, from the sin nature, retroactive positional truth, but now, having been set free from sin, and then we have, but becoming servants to God. Well, that's where we'll start at the second class. We'll take a break, and you get a chance to go out there and see if you can help those fellows get in their car and on their way.